in 1865, Lewis Carroll wrote the famous novel, Alice in Wonderland. It actually originated from a story he told on a boating trip with children of his good friend, Henry Lytle, the famous dean of Christ Church in Oxford. He named the main character after their middle child, Alice. It tells the story of a little girl living a normal, insignificant life until she falls into a rabbit's hole that takes her to a whole new world full of excitement and adventure. In one of those adventures, Lewis Carroll writes that one day Alice came to a fork in the road and saw a Cheshire cat in a tree. "Which road do I take?" she asked. "Well, where do you want to go?" the cat responds. "I don't know," Alice answers. "Then," said the cat, "I guess it really doesn't matter where you go." You know, whether we realize it or not, if you have given your life to Christ, you have entered into an incredible story of redemption, a story that God has been writing for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. It's a story like any good story that has a happily ever after. And yet there are so many Christians today who see salvation as something they get out of instead of something incredible that they get to be a part of. A faith they think that gives them fire insurance, but doesn't necessarily touch their everyday life. There are many Christians today stumbling forward in life with no real direction or excitement for this grand story of God and redemption that we have the awesome privilege of being a part of. And that's the purpose of this series, Follow Me, to awaken a passion, to awaken vision individually and as a church for something bigger than ourselves. To be part of this grand adventure that God is up to in this world. In the book of Proverbs, it says that without vision, the people perish. Unlike that scene in Alice in Wonderland, we are going to give clear direction of where God wants our lives and our church to go. Are you ready for that in 2019? Really? Because I really worked hard at getting you excited there. And that was where you were to be excited in return. See how that works? All right. I saw somebody come in double-fisted with two coffees. So that person should have been really excited today. Are you ready for that? All right. It's something about the 9:45. You always make me work harder than the 11:15. I don't know what it is about you. All right. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, if you don't have a Bible, no problem. You can look it up in our church app, has all the verses, main points there, or just up here on the screen. We'll have the words up here as well. Before we dive in, just a couple things. Just, you know, as we start the new year, I know for some, they really like to kind of start a new Bible reading plan. So I just want to remind you that we've created a Sugar Grove Bible reading plan that either takes you through the Bible in a year or at least the New Testament in a year. So it's either a chapter a day or three or four chapters a day. And you can start that anytime. But just want to remind you that that's available. You can go to our app, our website, and get more information on how to participate in that if you're looking for some tools to help you dive into God's Word this year. And also, I already mentioned the Impact Summit, but if you look in your program there, we have all kinds of opportunities that are starting up. We have some courses that are starting up. Actually, this week, I'll be teaching a class on how to study the Bible for yourself and some other great classes that others are going to be teaching on. And so, and also, kind of the big thing, I just want to just throw this out, then we're going to talk more about this in the upcoming weeks as we do this vision series. But would you make 2019, if you haven't already, the year that you dive in, beyond just coming on a Sunday morning, but really diving in and really being part, really partaking of this church family. So I just want to throw that out there as an encouragement and a challenge. And I want to mention one other thing that I think is pretty exciting. We have been saying for a couple months now, we have been praying that we would be able to pay off the mortgage 3 years early to actually have it paid off by the end of 2018. And I want you to know, at the end of 2018, we not only paid off the mortgage, but we had money to spare afterwards. So I just want to mention that. Pretty exciting. So that's pretty exciting. Anyways, before I read Matthew chapter 4, let me just give you a little context here. Jesus has been baptized now by his cousin John the Baptist. He has just spent 40 days and nights in the desert being tempted by Satan. And he is now ready to begin his public ministry that will ultimately, 3 years later, take him to the cross at Golgotha. And he begins this ministry by recruiting disciples who will join him in kingdom work. And I absolutely love this. Because here's the deal. Jesus could have done the work himself, right? I mean, he's God. But he chooses to make us a part of his plan to rescue the world. And I want to tell you, he did it 2,000 years ago, and he's still doing it today. He wants you to be part of his great plan of redemption. And I think that's pretty cool, don't you? Let's take a look. Verse 18 through 20, we'll start there. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Just a side note here. Don't you love how God will meet us where we're at? That Jesus is willing to meet us on our turf and speak our language. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. That wherever you're at today in your spiritual journey, that God will meet you where you're at and bring you to where you've never been before. That's the story of redemption. Let's keep reading. Actually, let me mention one other thing. This is not the first encounter. It almost could seem like it reading this, but this is actually not the first encounter that these disciples had with Jesus. In John chapter 1, it tells us that there was actually an event that happened. I don't know if it was weeks or months earlier, but he already had an encounter with these disciples. But at this point, or at that point, I should say, they didn't follow him fully and completely. But now here, in Matthew 4, they follow him completely. And I think that's also a word of great encouragement to where we're at, is that God is patient. And while salvation is instantaneous, you don't work for your salvation, you don't sort of somehow accumulate it, enough good stuff. Salvation is instantaneous, right? The moment we repent of our sin and place our faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, it's instantaneous. We go from a slave to sin to a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. We go from an eternity in a Christless place called hell to eternity in heaven. And that's instantaneous. It happens in a moment. I remember for me, it was when I was a junior in high school, when I repented of my sin and placed my faith in Christ. And salvation was instant. But understanding what it means to fully follow Jesus is a process in our life. And what I love about this story is that Jesus gave them some space from his first encounter with them to this next encounter to let them work through that on whether or not they were really going to follow him completely. Let's keep reading, verse 21 and 22. It says, "And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." And I think these verses I just read here are a great reminder that programs don't disciple people. People disciple people. And why I'm thankful that we have quite a few people who are not yet followers of Christ who come on a Sunday morning, while that's wonderful, the vast majority of people who ultimately become followers of Christ isn't from a Sunday morning service necessarily, but more times than not, it's from the influence of a relationship with somebody they have. It's not billboards, it's not a marketing strategy. Vast majority of people who end up becoming followers of Christ is through relationship. And that's exactly what happened here. Andrew, in that John 1 passage that I mentioned, Andrew was the first to encounter Jesus. He went and got his brother, Peter. And then the two of them went to their business partners, their fishing buddies, James and John. And they began to follow Jesus. In this series, what we're going to do is we're going to unfold 1, 3, and 5-year dreams for Sugar Grove Church. We have grown quite a bit over the last few years, and the growth before that as well. And it's important that we're all on the same page, that we all understand what it's about, that we're all moving in the same direction. And this series, though, isn't just about us as a church. It's individual as well. It's a challenge over the next 6 weeks about you and me. Are we serious about the call that Jesus has upon our lives? Not just fire insurance, not just getting out of hell, but are we serious about the call to follow Jesus with all of our hearts? And while we're going to unfold some 1, 3, and 5-year dreams, I want to share just one of them today. Just one. And this dream is called One. It is our dream at Sugar Grove Church that every follower of Christ that calls Sugar Grove their home, that they will be committed to the One. That they will be committed to have at least one person in their life that doesn't yet know Christ, and they're going to be committed to regularly pray for that person to become a follower of Christ. And that they're going to be intentional this year. In 2019, they're going to be intentional about helping move them closer to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, stop and think about that. Can you imagine 1,200 of us, if every single one of us were committed to just one person that we were going to pray for and be intentional about introducing to Jesus? Can you imagine what God would do, not only in this church, but in our community? Thank you for the 6 people that are excited with me. That's one of them, that everyone will be able to identify one person I'm going to focus on this year. We'll talk more about that as these dreams unfold over the next 6 weeks. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to introduce you to the big picture of not only Sugar Grove Church, but really the big picture of what our lives should look like. And we're calling this 3D. 3D. Will you say that with me? 3D. There are 3 Ds that really define who we are as a church. 3 Ds that is really who we are and who we want to become. The first D, direction. The second D, dream. The third D, doctrine. The direction, the dream, and the doctrine is who we are as a church. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to focus on the first two of those. Our direction as a church and what our dream is. And here's the direction. This part won't be anything new to you. You've heard this if you've been coming to Sugar Grove for some time. But this is the direction of our church. This is what, we cannot compromise on this. We must have laser focus on this. And may I broaden that, not just for us as a church, but as individuals. This should be the direction of all of our lives, to multiply disciples of Jesus for God's glory. That's the direction of this church. Would you say it with me? To disciples of for God's, that's where we're going as a church. The win for us here at Sugar Grove is that people are finding and following Jesus Christ with their life and helping others find and follow Jesus Christ. Yet the truth of the matter is, and I would say it's true for me, sometimes it's easy to settle for something less than that. Why? Because it's less messy. Has anyone ever noticed that people are messy? And people who don't know Jesus are really messy. I agree 100% with what Jim Putman and Bobby Harrington said in their book, Discipleship. Attendance, busyness, construction, finances, and programs are not real indications of success. The core question of effectiveness, the question that ultimately matters, is whether the people who are getting saved are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Are we making mature disciples of Jesus who are not only able to withstand the culture, but are also making disciples of Jesus themselves. That is the ultimate win. Not just that people are finding Jesus here, but that those people who find Jesus are able to come alongside someone else and help them find Jesus. Put it another way, make disciples who can make disciples who can make disciples. We want to grow not by addition, but by multiplication. Disciples making disciples. You know, as I look back over the last 3 years, it's been exciting to see God's work. Since 2015, we have grown by over 30%. Average attendance for 2015 was 915 people. In 2018, it was 1,200 people. Our yearly giving in that same time frame has increased by $500,000 a year. Now listen, I think it's okay to celebrate numbers. It's okay to celebrate because you know what? I'm glad that 30% more people are hearing from God's word and hearing about Christ. Aren't you? That's what we're celebrating, right? We can celebrate that. And we can certainly celebrate that there's $500,000 more dollars coming in yearly to be used for God's kingdom and God's work. But okay, we in or we out? Let's on the count of three. One, two, three. We all do it. Yay! See? Much more fun when we all do it. All right. But make no mistake about it. That's not the ultimate definition of our win and success. Those can be indicators, what I just mentioned, and they are worth celebrating. But at the end of the day, it's not about building, budget, or butts in the seat. Ultimately, it's about disciples making disciples. That's what God called the church to do. As I evaluate where we've been and where we're going, I believe that the key to being a truly disciple-making church is clarity and commitment. We need clarity and commitment. And especially as new people are coming in who haven't been here, don't have history here, coming from maybe different places, sometimes different churches. So we need a clear focus of what God has called us to be as a church. Not the church down the street or down the block, you know, and the others. What God has called us, a clear focus. What has God called Sugar Grove to be? And also, for us to truly commit as a church, that we're going to be all in together. That's not going to be the pastors, the staff, that all of us are, you know what, we're all in. We're all in on this incredible adventure that Christ wants to take us as his body. That's what this series is about. Today, to be honest, isn't super meaty, okay? I hope it's meaty normally, but today is, I admit, sort of a pep rally a little bit. Today, I want to fan the flames before we really dive into this vision to say, are we all in? Are we all willing to link arms this year? And not just play church, not just go to church, but to get out there and be the church together. Greyhound racing attracts crowds who enjoy watching sleek and beautiful dogs run as fast as they can around a track. Unlike racehorses, greyhounds run without the assistance of a jockey. To keep the dogs running in the right direction, they're trained to chase a mechanical rabbit made of fur as it zips along the track in front of them. A man in the press box electronically controls the speed of the rabbit, keeping the rabbit just out in front of the dogs. Well, a few years ago at a track in Florida, a big race was about to begin. The dogs crouched in their cages, ready to go. The gun went off. The man in the press box pushed his lever, starting the rabbit down the first stretch. As the rabbit made that first turn, however, an electrical short in the system caused the rabbit to come to complete stop and to explode and go up in flames. Their rabbit gone, the bewildered dogs didn't know how to act. They didn't know what to do. According to news reports, several dogs simply stopped running and laid down right on the middle of the track. Two dogs, still frenzied with the chase, ran into a wall. Another dog began chasing his tail, while the rest of the dogs howled at the people in the stands. Not one dog finished the race. We've got to know what we're chasing after, church. So many times as individuals or churches, we chase the wrong rabbit in our lives. And when it doesn't work out, when it explodes on us, we don't know what to do. We're like that dog chasing our own tail. Church, I want us to run the race well. I want us to chase after the right things in our lives. And that thing, I believe with all of my heart, whether it's the church or as an individual, I believe that thing that we should be chasing after with all that we have, with our time and our talents and treasures, is the call of discipleship that God has given to his people, his church. And in verse 19 in Matthew chapter 4, we have a clear call of what it means to be committed to discipleship. Jesus states it simply, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The direction of this church is rooted in this call that Jesus is giving, not just to the original disciples, but to all disciples, including us. And it involves three things. Follow me. We are called to make disciples. Disciples know. They know what it means to truly follow after Jesus. Not some easy believism. You know, just raise a hand, walk the aisle so we can count the numbers. But a real disciple, what really make a disciple means that disciple knows what it means to follow Christ and be willing to commit their entire life to him. I think we've settled in the church today for easy believism. We want to make real disciples who know what they're getting into. Number two, Jesus says that I will make you. We are called to not just make disciples, but to mature disciples. Disciples not only know, disciples grow. The more we get to know Jesus, the more we become like him. We'll talk more about that next week. And then thirdly, Jesus said, it's not just stopped there. It's not just about knowing Jesus and actually becoming more like Jesus. He said, no, I got a plan for your life. I got a mission for your life, and that is to be fishers of men. You see, we make disciples, we mature disciples, but we also are called ultimately to multiply disciples. Disciples know and grow, but disciples ultimately, they go. We are not called, church, to be a holy huddle. Don't get me wrong. We need one another. We need to pray for each other. We need to encourage each other. We need the body of Christ for protection and encouragement. But ultimately, the disciple of Jesus Christ goes out. Those aren't my words. Those aren't my ideas. Jesus said that. His last words to his disciples in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. Put quite simply, disciples, disciple. Did you say that with me? Disciples, disciple. The task is in the title. We can't call ourselves disciples of Christ if we're not actively seeking to disciple. That's the call. Over the last 6 months, we have hired a discipleship pastor and an executive pastor because we are tenaciously committed to getting this right. We want to pour into people. We want to pour into leaders. We want to help people know how to make disciples. Everything we do in the future will be gauged by whether or not it helps make, mature, or multiply disciples. It won't be, do people like it? Will it attract a lot of people? Every decision we make as a church has to say, will it help us make, mature, or multiply disciples? And if it doesn't, or if it doesn't effectively, then it has to go, even if it means tipping over some sacred cows in the church. That's how serious we have to take this. Because ultimately, the church is called to multiply disciples of Jesus. So let me ask you, are you committed to making, maturing, and multiplying disciples? Because that's not the call just on church leadership. It's for all of us who know Christ. And now listen, some of you are like, whoa. That's for the professionals. That's for the super gifted people. No. Stop and think about who it was that Jesus picked. Fishermen and tax collectors. It's not like he picked the cream of the crop. He picked people who were pretty low on the social ladder of things. But here's what I've discovered in my life. Those who God calls, God equips. Those who God calls, God equips. You know, I had speech problems growing up. I sometimes still do if you hear me preach. I don't think I've ever preached where I didn't tongue twist at some point. When I was younger, I had to take speech classes. I used to hate because of that, and just because I was naturally shy and timid, believe it or not. I hated speech class. I hated getting in front of people. I was embarrassed because I'd probably mess up something. But you know what? Whom God calls, God equips. And now I'm doing the very thing I said I'd never do. And God may not have called you necessarily to preach and teach, but he has called you to, in whatever way it looks like in your life, to make disciples. And I want to tell you, you might say, whoa, I can't do it. Well, I'm sure the disciples thought that too. Because those who God calls, God equips. God will use you. All God really needs to do his work is a willing heart and willing hands. Will you be that person in 2019? Or will we be like this guy I'm about ready to describe? He saw people love each other, and he saw that love made strenuous demands on the lovers. He saw that love required sacrifice and self-denial. He saw that love produced arguments, jealousy, and sorrow. He decided that love cost too much. He saw people strive for distant and hazy goals. He saw men strive for success and women strive for high ideals. He saw that the striving was often mixed with disappointment. He saw strong and committed men fail, and he saw weak, undeserving men succeed. He saw that striving sometimes forced people into pettiness and greed. He decided that it cost too much. He decided not to soil his life with striving. He saw people serving others. He saw men give money to the poor and helpless. He saw that the more they served, the faster the need grew. He saw ungrateful receivers turn on their serving friends. He decided not to soil his life with serving. When he died, he walked up to God and presented his life to him, undiminished, unmarred, and unsoiled. The man was clean and untouched by the filth of the world, and he presented himself to God proudly, saying, "Here's my life." To which God replied, "Life? What life?" Church, I don't want that for you and me. I want us to live lives worthy of the sacrifice Christ made on that cross. Let me just balance that by saying this. God will meet us where we're at. Because there's some of you here today, you might say, "Oh my goodness, you want me to disciple others? I need to be discipled. I'm just trying not to keep sinning this week, the things I keep sinning." Listen, God will meet you where you're at. If you're a 2 in your spiritual life, no one's expecting you to leave and be a 10, but will you take a step towards fuller devotion to Christ this week? What's that one step that you could take in 2019 to follow after that call that God has upon your life? Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Luke chapter 5. I want to look at one other passage. We'll spend our last 12 minutes here that I have with you looking at this one last passage of Scripture. It's actually the same story, but from a different biblical author's perspective, who gives us a little more detail that I think is going to help us really flesh out what it really means to follow after Jesus as a disciple. Luke chapter 5, you can turn there or just look up here, either or. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw 2 boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." In other words, it's a polite way of him saying, "That's not a good idea. This is not the time, and that's not the place. You won't catch any fish. Trust us. We're experts. We know what we're doing." But, you know, Peter already even knew at this point Christianese, like Christian language, you know. Anyways, we'll keep moving. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, his response here is totally unlike what you would expect. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. So if we're going to be disciples and make disciples, we need to know what it actually means. And so from these two passages of the same event, I believe that we have a picture that if we're going to be all in 2019, I'm going to spend our last 10 minutes here. If you want to jot these things down, you can. I just want to give you two things today. I'm calling them the DNA of a disciple. Two things that it looks like if we're serious about this call on our life to truly be disciples of Jesus Christ. And the first one is this: a disciple surrenders his life to the Savior. A disciple surrenders his life to the Savior. And the beginning point is to acknowledge our sin and need of a Savior. That's the beginning point. It's fascinating how Peter responded that way. When he finally dawned on him who was actually sitting in the boat, when he really understood that this was not just an amazing man, that this was God himself, his immediate response was to understand and to see God's holiness through Jesus and for him to see his utter sinfulness. And he acknowledged in that moment his desperate need of Christ. And I think, to be quite honest with you, I think a lot of us like Jesus. And we want him to be a part of our life. But I wonder sometimes if we really come to him fully empty, in desperate need of him to take over our lives. Kevin DeYoung, a pastor and blogger, blogged a great piece on how we have created the Savior that we want. I feel like I've read this at some point, so if you've heard this before, just it's a review then for you. He said, there's Republican Jesus, who is against tax increases and activist judges and for family values and owning firearms. There's Democrat Jesus, who is against Wall Street and Walmart and for reducing our carbon footprint and spending other people's money. There's therapist Jesus, who helps us cope with life's problems, heals our past, tells us how valuable we are, and not to be so hard on ourselves. There's Starbucks Jesus, who drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversations, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. There's open-minded Jesus, who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except for people who are not as open-minded as you. There's touchdown Jesus, who helps athletes run faster and jump higher than non-Christians and determines the outcome of Super Bowls. There's hippie Jesus, who teaches everyone to give peace a chance. Imagine a world without religion and helps us remember all you need is love. There's yuppie Jesus, who encourages us to reach our full potential, reach for the stars, and buy a boat. There's spirituality Jesus, who hates religion, churches, pastors, priests, and doctrine. He wants us to find the God within and listen to ambiguously spiritual music. There's revolutionary Jesus, who teaches us to rebel against the status quo, stick it to the man, and dream up impossible utopian schemes. There's guru Jesus, a wise, inspirational teacher who believes in you and helps you find your center. There's boyfriend Jesus, who wraps his arms around us as we sing about his intoxicating love in our secret place. There's good example Jesus, who knows you, who shows you how to help others change the planet and become a better you. And then he writes, here's the real Jesus that we're called to follow. And then he says, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, not just another prophet, not just another rabbi, not just another wonder worker. He was the one they had been waiting for, the Son of David and Abraham's chosen seed, the one to deliver us from captivity, the goal of the Mosaic law, Yahweh in the flesh, the one to establish God's reign and God's rule, the one to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Church, when that's the Jesus we bow and worship and give our lives to, it will radically change the direction of our lives like it did for those disciples on that boat. So what about you and I? Will we surrender all that we have to follow Christ? Jesus went on to say in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 25, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? As we start 2019 together as a family, we're family, right? The most important question for us to answer is this: will I be a fan, or will I truly be a follower of Jesus Christ? Will I be willing to die to my goals and my dreams and my sin for something much greater with the Savior? Well, maybe you've heard the story of the chicken and the pig. They were walking down the street one day and noticed some poor children who looked as if they hadn't eaten anything for days. Moved with compassion, the chicken said to the pig, I have an idea. Let's give those children a nice breakfast of ham and eggs. It's early. It'll come to you. The pig contemplated the chicken's suggestion and said, well, for you, that's a very small sacrifice, but for me, it would involve a total commitment. Listen, God meets us where we're at, that is true, but at the same time, this call to discipleship is a call of total commitment. I'll lay down my sin. I'll lay down that throne. I'll relinquish the steering wheel in my life, so that in 2019, I can truly say, Christ is leading my life. I'm part of his plan of discipleship in this world. So let me ask you, let me get personal and practical. What do you need to surrender in 2019? What might be keeping you from full devotion as a disciple of Christ? But I want you to know one last thing, that discipleship is more than just surrendering. It's also giving yourself to something greater. It's being part of something special. You see, disciples not only surrender all to the Savior, a disciple gives himself to a vision bigger than himself. A disciple will give himself to a vision bigger than himself. In Luke 5, the disciples had the biggest catch of their lives. Their business was more lucrative than it's ever been. I love what Jesus does here. He says, fine, you can have all the world offers. You can have the ultimate boatload of fish. You can have all of this, and all of these earthly dreams can come true. Because look at all of this you have. You can have that, or you can choose something better. You can choose to come follow me and do something eternal with your life. Church, let's not settle for something less than God's best in 2019. My closing application is simply this. What would it look like to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus in 2019? What would that look like in my life? For some of you, maybe that's, you know what? I'm diving all in here. I'm diving in. I'm getting into a connect group. I'm getting into some type of discipleship environment. I'm going to start serving. I'm going to get in a group. I'm going to serve somewhere. I'm going to get all in. I'm not just going to attend. I'm all in. Or maybe for some of you, it's surrendering that hidden sin that you've been holding on to, that other God. Say, I'm going to lay that down. And I want to find people to share that with to keep me accountable. Might be something totally different. And as I close, and we close with a song, let me close with a poem. It's a poem I actually do at a lot of funerals. It's a poem called The Dash by Linda Ellis. It's not necessarily a Christian poem, but I think you'll capture the heart of it. It goes like this. I read of a man who stood to speak at a funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time they spent alive on earth. And now, only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that still can be rearranged. To be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you lived your dash? Church, let's live that dash fully and completely for Jesus Christ in 2019. Father God, we commit this year to you. Work in our hearts, Father. Work in our hearts, Father, this morning, this week. And may we go all in, Father. Not just the things we want to accomplish as a church, but in our own individual lives during the course of the week, Father. May this be the year that we really take serious that call to discipleship and give our whole being to you. We are so thankful you will meet us wherever we're at. We thank you for that, Father. Have all of us. Lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.